I invite us now to turn our attention to the Word of God for our message this morning. A lot of exciting things in our church, and so we need you to be praying. And if you're a first-time visitor here, there's a lot of great things happening, and this is just a portion of our wider congregation at BCC. But we're going to look at John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, I will read for us verses 1 through 11, focus more on verses 1 through 8, but for context, I included up to verse 11. And then I would like to once again pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach us this morning. Much prayer this morning, much prayer needed. So John chapter 15, it should be in the bulletin. I apologize last week. I don't think I typed the correct verses in the bulletin last time, so the admin staff didn't have the whole passage. But today, I double-checked. You have John 15, 1 through 11, yes? Good, thank you. My fault last week, not our wonderful admin. John chapter 15, let's prepare our hearts to listen, for this is the word of the Lord. John 15, Jesus is speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Our Father in heaven, teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit your truths which are uttered by your Son, Christ. And so here we have the glorious Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit, teaching us about what it means to be vine and branches in Christ. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. There are some things in my life and home that I don't mind trying to change or tinker with, and there are some things I do not touch. I don't mind opening my wife's brand new computer to install memory or tweak a few things or to, you know, make some software hacks as long as I have a good YouTube video and internet connection. I don't mind doing that. And I talk to some people. They go, really? You'd open up your new computer and risk it? You know, so I've had some sacrifices. I've, you know, worked on computers. I've lost a couple motherboards and almost started a fire once in my house. But you know, for the most part, that's exciting. But, you know, even though I think it could come at great cost. Here's the way I think of it. I don't mind changing a computer because the worst that happens is just money. It gets set back $500 or more. Maybe I have to wait, use an old computer for a while, whatever. It's not that big a deal. There are some things that I know some of you have done because you're very handy at home that I would never do. Well, maybe I would after this sermon, but I wouldn't try. And that's like plumbing. Now, some of you, I know, think, you know, plumbing is no big deal. I remember a few years ago, we were changing a lot of our toilets, and you've been to our house. You know, our toilets are still have quirky personalities, but they're better than they were before. And you know, some of you even said, oh, change the toilets, easy. Don't spend a couple $100 on that. And, you know, many of you have said this to me. Oh, I know how to change your toilet. It's really simple. You know, the wax ring, blah, 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 and stuff like that. Let me tell you something. This is my judgmental, critical spirit, as you told me. Just, it's easy to change a toilet. I said this. I am not, at this point in my life, with my busy schedule, going to attempt a change of a toilet. If I fry a computer, it means I don't have a gadget. If I mess up my toilet, it means, well, you're not coming over for a long time. To me, it's just ridiculous. So I'm one of those guys that when trades experts come and work on our house, I hover by them, ostensibly to see if they need anything. They might be thinking, okay, the client is here to make sure I do a good job, but that's not why I'm doing it. I'm doing it so I can learn. And I remember watching the plumber asking, what's that donut? Oh, this is the wax ring that goes under your toilet sitting. He pulls out the toilet, and there it is, a hole in my floor, and that's where all the stuff goes. And that, and just, I was like, this is amazing. I mean, I even said, that's amazing. He looks at me, what's your problem? Okay, and so working on this stuff, and after seeing it, I might be willing to change a toilet, especially because that guy then gave me his bill, and I was like, are you kidding me? Okay, I'll do this next time. But the key thing here is there are things that I think we figure are safe to change. We know how to change. Maybe they even look complicated in the beginning, but after you study or research or grow or learn or gain experience, it's not scary. I remember growing up, my dad was an engineer, electrical engineer for the first part of his career. And I was thinking, I don't know what that means, except it has a lot of zeros and ones. And just, he designs things and makes zeros and ones and turns them into computers. And I thought, that's amazing. Engineers are brilliant. And then I went to UCLA, and my friends got into the engineering program, and then they became engineers. And I thought, you are not that smart. You're designing our airplane. What? I guess it's not that impressive. So dad is impressive, but yeah, no, I know. Engineering is very impressive. If you're an engineer, you should be totally proud of your incredible achievements. Please don't do anything to my computers. And as we think about this change, I think it comes down to the series, why we're doing this series here. The series we're doing the Lord for the last few weeks, and for today and another week or so, a couple weeks, we've entitled Making Change. The idea of how a human being today successfully deals with and engages change in your lives. And so we began by talking about there is a time for change. Every good thing that you and I know experience on this short temporary earth will come to an end. Great relationships start and great relationships change, or they come to an end. Employment, your dream job starts, but one day it will not be your dream job. Ministries, other opportunities, things come and end. And that's all grounded, we saw, on the fact that God does not change. The point of that second message is that God is stable, he's dependable, he's not static, but consistent. He is not moody like me or maybe some of you. You don't have to catch God in a good day or a bad day, because in the midst of all the change we go through in life, he does not change. And so last week, we took a look at the basic idea of what that means, the power to get the change. We looked at the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. And so this week, we're coming now to the famous I am statements of Jesus. The seventh statement he makes in the Gospel of John, I am, beginning in John 15. And he's going to explain to us, as he describes himself as the vine and the branches, and how the Father relates to that in heaven, and how we relate to that as people, he's going to talk about how God changes people. And so this morning, I believe from the text, we'll see 4 points that I'd like to share with you from God's word. The 4 points, I'll list them off. First of all, what is God's means of change? What is the picture? What does God use to change? What does it feel like when God begins to do change in your life and in my life? What is the means of change in our lives? Secondly, what is God's goal for the changes he does in your life and my life? What is he trying to accomplish? What's the point of it all? And thirdly, after we see the means and the goal, we're going to see, what is our experience? How does it feel for you and me? What do we do to participate in that change? What is our experience? Or, to be more active, how do we participate in the change that God does, right? So the first three, what are the means of God's changing activities in our lives? Okay, why does he do that? What's the purpose? How do we participate in that? And then lastly, and very, very briefly, should you be thinking of, blocking up the sermon in 25% chunks because it's going to go very brief at the end. The last point is, what is the basis? What is the basis of all the change God wants to do in our lives? What's the ground? Okay, so one, the goal for change. Two, the means of change. Two, the goal of change. Three, our experience and participating in that change, and for the basis. So number one, what is God's means of change? And he uses a picture from the world of farming and gardening. And you kind of look at it, and I grew up in the 80s where there was a song began in the chord of D, and it was like everyone played it in a lot of the churches I went to. You are the vine, we are the... You guys, we sang it about that loud back then too. And so the idea of branches was this picture of being vines and branches in Christ. So let's take a look at this picture, because that imagery is really not the main point. It's the description. It's the context of how he's going to say how he changes us. Let's take a look at John 15. I am the true vine, Jesus says, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So here we have this picture. Jesus says, I am the vine. You people, disciples of Christ, are the branches shooting off the vine, and the Heavenly Father is the vine dresser. And the image he uses of how to make a vine more fruitful, do its thing, is the idea of gardening, particularly the word pruning. Now, there are two things the vine dresser will do. He will cut off branches that are sick or dead to make the vine grow more, or he will prune, or as the Greek words, cut back branches that are perfectly good in order to get more fruit. When I was a small child, my mom loved gardening in the back, and I guess I have all these, you know, wonderfully sweet idealized notions, but I actually remember hating watering the garden every day for 30 minutes with a hose and stuff. But anyway, as sweet as I was thinking my mother, but I hated it, I guess, at the time. But she would grow roses. I mean, big old fat roses, like really big. And so she'd watch, you know, she'd say, come here and learn, really hold this while I do this. Come here and watch me and enjoy the flowers. Can you move that thing for me, son? So we'd go there, and I'd be standing there, and she'd be clipping, and she'd say, this is a dead branch. It's like, you know, died, maybe an insect got into it. She cut off a little part of that branch. And, you know, the bud is withered and brown and flaky and brittle and stuff like that. And she would do that. But other times, she would have a branch that looked perfectly strong and stout, green, perfectly healthy. It would even have a bud on the end. And she'd take it and she'd cut it. And I'd say, Mom, you messed up. That's a good one. She goes, No. I'm going to cut the bad ones and some of the good ones off. I said, why? So that the ones that are left are like beautiful and big and gorgeous. And if you love flowers, that must be moving you. But I thought, okay, you mean bigger plants, more water? But here's the idea. In our experience, God will do two things as he changes. And both of them are the experience of cutting. Do you hear what Jesus is saying? God will cut things out of your life. God will use sharp, brutal, sometimes it feels means to cut. And the things he cuts might be relief, like unhealthy and dead branches. That's fine. There are things that you cut. I mean, there are people, when I was in college, I'm going to go pick on all my college friends because they're all UCLA, although Rachel might meet some of them. But the idea that there were some friends that would get into these dating relationships, and they'd be like, man, I'm like, how are you doing? He's like, my boyfriend or my girlfriend, it's just, oh, we are not working out. And I go, really? What are you thinking to do? Like, and they all this stuff. And I said, have you thought about, you know, maybe ending that relationship? All the time! I said, well, okay, then is there a reason you haven't? Like, I can't. I said, okay. And at some point, you know, the relationship ends, hopefully, in that context. And they're glad. I said, oh, you broke up? Are you okay? You know, you were dating for like 2 years, which is like double eternity in college, right? You know, back then. And so you're dating. It's like, yeah, and oh, it's a relief. And you know, when people say it's a relief, a part of me goes, really? Are you just sort of bouncing back? But you know, sometimes it was true. They did feel better. And that's good. But the harder pruning, listen very carefully. That's for the sick branches. The harder pruning is this. A perfectly normal, healthy part of the branch doing its thing. And God says, you know what? That is a perfectly healthy, good thing. I'm going to cut that off. Why? Because I want this part of the branch to grow even more. If you felt this, it might look something like this. I had a great job. I was serving people. I was helping people. And it's like God almost intervened. Like he took it off. And I don't know why he did that. Or I had a wonderful relationship with this person, but God took them away. They moved, or maybe they got sick, or maybe they even passed away. Why did God cut that out? Did he cut that out? Should we blame him? Or is there just something you love to do, like a hobby or something, and then you got in some physical accident, and you can never do that wonderful activity ever again? Maybe you love to play music, and you led worship, and then you got an injury, and you can never play or sing ever again. And you know, you think of that, you go, why, God? That's perfectly normal, healthy, good stuff that you're cutting. We're going to get to the why, but here's the key thing. For change to be in your life, one of the images that God uses, and Jesus himself says in this picture, is a scary, painful sounding change. It is this. It's going to involve cutting. It's going to involve mourning, loss, and pain. I don't want you to over-spiritualize everything, such that if you lose something, like, oh, it must be God, like you lost a quarter, oh, I guess God cut that quarter from it. You know, I mean, maybe, okay, if money might be an issue in your life, but really, don't over-spiritualize things. But the key thing here is this is God's method. In order to do his thing, the vine dresser, God basically comes in with one tool in this picture, a cutting tool. What in your life does God need to cut in order to bring about the change that he wants? Maybe that you know deep down he wants. Some of us are going through something and we're desperately hoping someone cuts it. Maybe we want our parents to come in and cut it. We want our spouse to say, you got to stop that. We want our friends to say that. But maybe God's going to come in and really just through those people or on his own or through circumstances cut. And we might be relieved. But friends, there's going to be some stuff in my life, in your life, that looks perfectly good. Why would God get rid of it? But he, in his wisdom, is going to cut that off to make something better. Why? The answer might surprise you. Most of us, I think, at least in my life, I think the purpose of God doing all this stuff is so I can be happy. I can be fulfilled, or at least I can have a life of loving and serving him, which basically means a happy life fulfilled in church. But Jesus has a very particular purpose. So the means of God changing us is a cutting picture, a cutting something out, a cutting something off, a cutting something back, a violent, painful, mourning thing. Why does he do that? Let's take a look here, chapter 15 again. Let's pick it up. We're going to skip around a couple things. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Friends, this is the crazy idea here. The reason why God cuts dying and dead branches off of your life and my life, relationships, activities, commitments, and the reason why he even cuts normal, good, healthy things off us is not to make our life better or worse. Not to make us happier or sadder. It's in order to be more fruitful for his purposes. In the family fellowship, Phil and his core families have been leading us through some seminars, and one of the powerful lessons we talked about this year was the purpose of marriage. I love it. The purpose of marriage is not primarily, contrary to what we all think, happiness. Although, sure, great marriage can be grateful joy. A purpose of marriage is not, you know, bliss and stuff. The purpose of marriage is to be part of God's work to help men and women sanctified, which is to say, grow closer to Christ, become more like Christ. I thought it was powerful. And I love when they say the purpose of parenting is to meet the kids like Christ. Yeah, so be quiet and just be more like Christ. But the purpose of all this pruning is not about making my life harder or your life better, but about making us more fruitful. What does that mean, fruitful? And there's a couple theories, a couple interpretations. Some people think of the fruit in terms of Christian character, fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so forth. Other people think of fruitfulness in the Gospel of John in the context of evangelism and conversion, fruit of people coming to Christ. And there's a lot of great commentators, brilliant Christians on you know, explaining both these things. But the interpretation I think is the best says this. Jesus does not really specify what is he saying. Jesus is not specifically saying, this is the fruit, definitely, or that. I think the best interpretations come along with some of our ancient interpreters, as well as our modern ones, that he's just saying, whatever God has made you do, you're going to do it better and more if God cuts this. When I was a kid, my parents, in their entrepreneurial spirit, decided to open a print shop. Before computers, like, were prolific in personal computers, and computers would, like, fill, like, buildings, okay, you actually had printing presses, a thing that would physically put ink over and over again. And my parents opened this print shop because they thought it would be good, make money, and so forth. for the next, 8 or 9 years, after about a year or two, my mom, particularly my dad, they just lost money. They lost tens of thousands of dollars. And there was some like selfish intermediate or middle school mentality, like, if they didn't open that print shop, I could have had, you know, a Nintendo. I mean, these are all pretty selfish things. But it's just, I remember my parents having a hard time having fights. And my mom particularly being really stressed about this and just losing all that money. There were times she wanted to sell this thing because it was bleeding them. Then years later, you know, they would eventually sell it. Actually, most print shops have a hard, it's a very different biz industry these days. And then my dad went from his electrical engineering thing to this thing, I didn't know what it was, called venture capitalism. He just said he ran companies. I didn't know what that meant. As I visited him at his office and talked to him more and more, I realized, oh, you really mean you're like running lots of companies. You're sitting on different boards of companies, starting companies and all sorts of things. And I'd never connected that, but one day I was having lunch with my mom and we were talking about the print shop because we drove by and like, oh man, remember that print shop? It was a terrible experience. Mom's like, no, it was wonderful. What? She's like, yeah, it was great, invaluable. No, I can tell you how much value it was. You told me, right? And she's like, no, son, if we didn't have that print shop and we didn't make all those tens and tens and tens and thousands of dollars of mistakes, your father would never have been anywhere good at helping start companies. Okay, I'll grant you that. But it took about a decade going through bitterness. And they're going, you know, why is God making our shop lose money? I mean, these are good Christian parents. My parents are wonderful Christian people that want to serve the Lord. They gave generously to the church. Why is God doing that? And I'm not saying venture capitalism is more spiritual than printing. That's not my point. The point is this. There are things. It's not about your happiness or my happiness. God will use all the experiences you're going to take, not to get you more secure in life, not to necessarily advance your career goals, as worthy as they may be, but to make you, in whatever kind of plant God made you to be more fruitful. That is why he's cutting. If the point is comfort, don't cut that good branch off, God. If the point is less pain, don't cut that good branch off, God. But if the point is fruitfulness, you see God coming with those cutting implements, those cutting tools, and say, okay, God, I believe when you cut this off, it's going to be painful because it's alive. But you're going to do this to make me, you're pruning me. You're going to make me more fruitful. That is why. That's the purpose. That's the goal of it. It's not to make you or me happier. So you become a Christian, and all of a sudden, you expect things to be better, but now they're harder. Why is my life harder? I thought becoming Christ would make it better. Sometimes. Sometimes not. But I can guarantee you, on the basis of God's word, becoming a Christian, following Christ, will make you more fruitful in eternity. The means of God's changing us is this pruning, this picture of cutting. We're grateful and relieved when God in his mercy cuts off dead or dying parts of us, our commitments, our relationships, our activities, our own character, our dreams, our ambitions. When he cuts those away, that's good. But you have good aspirations when you're young. You wanted to play this instrument. You wanted to perform this thing. You wanted to get this job. It was a perfectly good and potentially noble, God-exalting dream. And God said, I know you have that dream. In fact, I gave you that dream. In fact, I might have given you great ability to fulfill that dream. But that's not my dream for you, in which you're going to bear the most fruit for me. And the most fruit-bearing potential does not mean famous. The most fruit-bearing potential does not always mean comfortable, does not mean glamorous, does not even mean socially acceptable. The most fruitful-bearing position is the one where Christ has his way in us. So, if that's the case, how do we participate in that? What do we do? How do we go along with this? It seems so passive. Okay, God, I want to be more fruitful. Mold me, break me, make me more like you. Here's a dead branch. Ah, thank you. Here's a good, okay, you know. Is it just passive like that? This is going to surprise you. I think in some ways, I was very surprised by the idea that God's method of changing is cutting. I was even more surprised. The purpose of cutting is not to make my life better. It's to make me more fruitful. I don't get that, personally. I wish it was to make my life more happy and comfortable. But this third thing is even more surprising. What is the way that you and I experience this? How do we participate in this? There's two ideas, and I think I can show you how they come together. The way we participate in this is in two words. Abiding Some translations use the word remaining or abiding, and the other word is obedience. Let's go back and see this here. Obedience. Let's take it up in verse 4. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And here we begin to go. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you abide in me, here it is, and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to me that my disciples. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So there's two ideas here that are going to be connected in this idea, this fruitfulness. Abiding or remaining, or loyalty, which is one of the translations. Some other paraphrases say making your home in Jesus with obedience. Now, here is the thing. Most people think the relationship is causal. Let me explain. Most people think if I abide in God, I will obey God. If I remain in God, I will keep his commandments. This sort of Christian culture way says this. If I had more strength from God, I would obey God more, right? If I had more maturity, deeper relationship with God, if I understood him better, I would obey him and follow him more. We think we need to abide and remain more in God so that we can obey God. That's not the emphasis Jesus is making here. Revolutionary. Though there is truth that, yes, the more you abide, the more you have the power to obey, that's not what he's saying. His revolutionary thing for me and maybe for you is this. It's not you abide and get strength from God so you obey. It's this. The more you obey God, you get strength. You don't need to abide in God to get strength in order to obey. You don't need God's strength in order to obey as much here as he's saying you need to obey in order to get God's strength. And I understand it's not simplistic. It's probably both directions. But the emphasis Jesus is saying here, abide in my commands and you will abide in me. The condition and cause of discipleship, which is fruitfulness, is actually obedience. And what he's saying is this. It is too easy to say, look, if I was stronger as a Christian, if I could fight temptation more, if I was older in the faith, I would obey. But I'm just not strong enough. You go to the gym. Or actually, I won't use the gym because I'll do something else. Recently, I borrowed a DVD from the library about singing and vocal coaching because I just like to learn things like fixing toilets and singing. So I was doing this, and I was actually sitting in my home, popping in the DVD and singing, goo, 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 goo. Yeah, thank you. That's right. So doing that, gug, gug, mum, mum, no, and just strengthening my voice because I want to strengthen my voice because, you know, real men do. And so as I was doing this, I equate this thinking of this way. Should I say this? I can't hit certain high notes with my voice right now. I haven't led worship in a long time. Some of you like think Enoch plays an instrument? What? Right? So if I sit there and go, I will not try to sing high notes until I can sing them. Right? Does that make sense? I'm not going to sing high notes until I can sing them. You go, what? Don't you have to practice? No, I'm going to, when I'm a good enough singer, I'll sing those notes. And you're thinking, well, then you're never going to sing that. If you were to go to the gym, because it is easier and it's funnier, if you were to sit there, look at the bench press and that big bar and those plates and stuff and see, when I'm strong enough, I'll begin lifting weights. That's it. When I'm strong enough, I'm going to lift that. No. You get strong by doing. Now, obviously, you know, have to grow up big enough so your muscles are developed. You know, my Jacob probably shouldn't try to bench press right now, okay? Sure. But for the most part, it's this. We have bought into this notion that when I'm a strong enough Christian, when I rely on the power of the Holy Spirit more, I can obey. And that is witnessed in Scripture. There is truth to that. But there's the other part. Jesus is saying, if you abide in my commandments, if you do what I say, you will get stronger. If you do what I say, you will have the power and hope. When I was a kid and my dad asked me to do something, I would automatically say no. Actually, I was quote-unquote more annoying than that. I would come up with a good reason why I shouldn't do that. And now my kids are beginning to do that, you know. So I'm going to come up with a reason. And I remember thinking, well, when they ask nice enough, or when I'm mature enough, then I'll listen to them. I actually thought that. I'm an immature little kid, so I'm not going to do that because I'm an immature little kid. I remember one day God just, not literally, but almost just conked me on the head and said, stupid. Well, he probably said something more loving. But he said, you should just obey. And so I remember the day when my brothers and I would normally fight, or my parents would ask me to do something, and I'd like argue back instinctively, I just said, okay. And for a time, I felt very self-righteous. I'm obeying. I'm such a good person. But the funny thing over time is that changed my heart. God used that to change me. And this is so true of life. You know you're supposed to forgive if you're a Christian, but sometimes you have to grant forgiveness before you feel it. You don't always have the luxury of just waiting until I feel like forgiving and then forgiving. You and I know that we should be generous. But if we wait for the day when God moves us to give our gifts and talents, that's not exactly what he's saying. But if you start giving generously, you will find that God changes you. So much of it with all the commands of Christ. Start doing. Then you'll find the strength. Don't just say, I need the strength, then I'll do. Jesus says, no, that's not what the battle is. The battle is different. You do, and my supernatural power will break through and give you the heart change, the attitude change, the joy change, the inner strength, desire change to do the things, to bear much fruit. Because God's means of change is something very surprising and a little unpleasant sounding. He cuts. He cuts things that we know deep down are bad for us. I'm not helping anyone. But he also cuts things that look perfectly good. Why? That doesn't make my life better. That's painful. And God says, child, precious one, I didn't promise to make your life pain-free. I promised to pour out my spirit on you that you would be fruitful. You would do great things, not necessarily in the eyes of the world, but in the eyes of your heavenly Father by obeying me. And as you obey, as my words abide in you, you will remain in the vine, because here's the basis for change. We go back, and there's so much more in this passage, but we have to end on, I think, Jesus' emphasis. Go back to the change. Verse 1, I am the true vine. The basis for change is to stay plugged in to the life-giving source of Christ. That's how any change is possible. And we see this in baptism. I'm a Christian now, but I won't get baptized until I feel really mature enough or ready. That's the point of baptism. Baptism says, I'm a sinner, so I'm going to die and rise again in the grace of Jesus Christ, in the love of Christ, in the life of Christ. Jesus is the vine. Jesus is saying, you obey me, which is the same thing as staying with me. And as you stay and obey, you will get stronger. You will bear much fruit. You will change. Well, friends, we don't just need strength in order to obey. We desperately need to obey in order to receive God's strength. What is something that you need to obey? And maybe you've tried and you've struggled and it's discouraging and you say, I need your strength. And God says, you know, I'm giving you my strength. Here's my strength. Just do it. Obey me. Maybe it will go badly. Maybe it's a conversation and it's going to flop. Maybe it's a decision, a confession, and it's not going to go the way you like. But just obey me. Remain in me, and you will be fruitful. What do we need to cut? What do we need to ask God? What are we scared God is already trying to cut? What has God already cut from your life and we're still bitter or upset about? And what is it that he wants us to obey in order to realize his strength? Because that is how God prunes us for change. Jesus had the ultimate pruning, the ultimate setback, on a cross, dead for 3 days. What's the point of that? Jesus did not come to earth to be comfortable. Jesus did not come to earth in order for his own sake of pleasure. He came to earth to bear the ultimate fruit. his great sacrifice, and that's what he calls us to do. Abide in him, and we will bear much fruit. We will change as our Father prunes us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts as we consider that. Heavenly Father, there's more in this passage. But for now, this morning, we recognize that to say we want you to change us, we might think, change us, Lord, so we can obey. And you're smiling at us saying, obey, because that's how I've decided to change you. And in fact, some of the greatest pruning and cutting experience in our life is not something you did externally, but when we decided that it needed to be cut and we obeyed you. You prune us by us obeying, and thus things are cut, and thus we bear more fruit. So, Lord, I pray that you would stir our hearts, both deep commitment as well as inflamed passion to be changed, to obey. Change us for your sake, we pray.